Our scripture for today will be John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. That's John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God."
Our goal the last few messages has been to take places where Jesus said why he came into the world and think about them, and in some measure trying to get into the mind of Christ, that when he looked at the world in which he was dwelling, what was his thought? What did he feel? Why would he say that he came? And there's a wonderful variety in the things he said at those moments where it struck him and he spoke why he came. Remarkable variety in what he saw, the things that moved his heart when he came to us. Last time we looked at verse 17 of chapter 3 of John, where Jesus emphasizes that he came not to bring judgment, but to save. Notice what he says in verse 17: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And our focus last time that we did this was on the fact that Jesus looked at us as those that were destined to everlasting condemnation, and he didn't want us to perish. And we noted the fact that Jesus was moved often by the thought of the eternal judgment that comes upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And he looked with compassion and concern for those that were perishing. The verse we know so well: "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those that believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. And we noted that Jesus mentions hell in one way or another 46 times in the Bible. It was very much upon his heart. And though we live in an age that does not like to talk about hell and does not like to think about it or speak about it and would very much like the wonderful Jesus not to believe in it, Jesus believed in it deeply and came with a sense that his reason for coming was to deliver men from everlasting condemnation. That was a part of what he came for. But you know, if we're impressed by that and we imagine that that is the whole of his mission, we miss the heart of Jesus even at that moment with what he's saying. At that moment, he is saying something that if all we see is the fact that he's delivering us from condemnation, we missed what was on his heart. Because on his heart is not simply that we not perish, but that we have eternal life. And our focusing upon his desire that we not perish was enough to take one session, but it's not complete without noting the other part of that was that he might give us eternal life. You know, when we know people who are thinking of God as coming, Jesus as coming, primarily as fire insurance, it grieves our hearts. When they act as though they have come to believe in Jesus, therefore they won't go to hell, and therefore they don't pay any attention to God and decide they don't have to serve him because the problem is taken care of. When we see a person that acts like that, it grieves our hearts because we realize this is not what Jesus had in mind. Simply to give fire assurances against hell? Is that all that he came for? Is that what he wanted? So people could strut around serving themselves, living for themselves without any real regard for God, simply trusting in the fact that they don't have to worry about eternity because Jesus has taken care of it? Can it be that this was what Jesus was coming for? To grant for a great multitude fire insurance? And then to save a few individuals who would love him more? No, the Lord Jesus came for more than that. And of course, we find that in John 3:16. That's really our focus of attention this morning. Let's look at it again and see those things are there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He looked at people who were perishing and saw them not simply as those to rescue from condemnation, but those to grant eternal life. And that's what we want to look at, especially this morning. And there's a sense in which I feel a need of the theologian and the philosopher to grasp the things we're thinking about. But I'm encouraged. I can read. The Bible's here. And I can think. And I'd like us to do that together. And encourage you to do that. You can read. We have the Bible. And by the grace of God, we can think. May God enable us to do that together today. And may we draw near to the one who loved us, gave himself for us. May God help us to do that today as we focus especially on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We want to look at what is life, what is eternal, and what is it for God to give us this? What is life? What is eternal? And what is it for God to give us this? May the Lord help us to consider. Let's pray together. Dear God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the revelation of your word. But we thank you especially for the promise for the Spirit of God to take that word and make it alive and powerful to us. We know you've promised that your word will not return into your void, but will accomplish the thing whereto you sent it. Would you send it forth today? Would you reach hearts today? Would you be pleased to challenge individuals today? Would you cause the word of God to arrest individuals and bring them to see their need of Christ? Oh Lord, help them, we pray. Help us, we pray. We know the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we open ourselves up to you today. Remember your Spirit. Remember your promise to give him. And we look to you to bless us by your word today. We long to exalt Jesus Christ. When he is lifted up, he draws men and women, boys and girls to himself. Do that today, O Lord. Undertake for us, we pray. We ask for these things with thanksgiving, because we ask encouraged by your promise. And we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that we would begin with is, what is life? And there's where one feels one needs the philosopher or the theologian, because it's something that we cannot fully define. We know that we are creatures by God and have made by God and have bodies that function much like the animals, in the sense that we function in the same atmosphere, we function in the same world, we eat off the same kind of food that the animals do. But we know the enormous difference between the men and the animals. And we know that there is that amazing thing that we call life, which is far more than the physical existence. It's something that makes a person human, and it astonishes us. And philosophers try to think, what is life? And what is that thing that we have that we call life? What is the magic of life? And I'm using the word magic because even the unbeliever recognizes that there's a magic to life. He realizes that we're not just animals functioning as animals. He realizes that there's something in the relationship that people have with others, and things going on within man, and things about man, that makes him so entirely different from the animals, that he realizes that there's an amazing magic to life, even if he does not acknowledge God or see who God is. I can think. What an amazing thing to be able to think. I can imagine. The animals don't imagine. I can appreciate beauty. No animal ever stops and looks at a beautiful sunset and ponders it and lifts his heart to praise God for it. Animals are wonderful in that they fulfill the purpose of God completely and unashamedly. They are what they are. But there's nothing in them to marvel at the wonder of the beauty that God has made. And people can do that. And even unbelievers can do that. They can look at the beauty of what God's made and think it's as amazing and wonderful. Human beings can do that. They've caught something of the magic of living, the magic of being. And even the unbeliever, even the scientists who study details of animal movements and things, can look at the wonder of it and be amazed. Even the unbeliever can do that, because the world is so wonderful and man is such a wonderful creature. I can experience things. I can be conscious of what I experience. I can enter into relationships with other people that are full and deep and rich. I can love. I can hate. I can get bigger physically, emotionally, in thought, in consciousness. There's a growth in me. What a wonderful thing I am. People must think, even if they don't acknowledge God, even if they don't recognize the reality that we have come to recognize, they still can be amazed by the wonder of what life is and the wonder of what God's opened for us in giving us life. And though we know that the scripture talks about our being dead in trespasses and sins, that is not that we're not human. It's not that we lost the wonderful magic of humanity. It's that we've lost the relationship with him. But we think about that, the wonderful thing it is to be alive. Man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Even unbelievers know something about the magic of life. And Paul says, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And Paul can say in Ephesians, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to walk. Obviously, life going on of some kind, and a wonderful kind, but dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus told one of the best of men, you must be born again, even to see the kingdom of God. Here's a man who had studied the scriptures and had a certain kind of devotion and appreciation for God, but he had to be born again in order to see, in order to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says in another place, I am come that men may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is conscious not just to come to spare people everlasting condemnation. He comes to give them life, and life that's abundant. Because as Jesus views the men, the best trained men, the best educated men, they're yet dead, and they need something that he alone can bring. And so he comes with the concern not just for their eternal state, whether they go to hell or not, but he wants very much for them to come to a knowledge of him. For he's come to bring life to man. I am come that they may have life and might have it abundantly. So a person can have all these wonderful and magic elements of what we call life, and yet be dead with the death that only Jesus can turn around. Jesus came that we not perish, but that we should have eternal life. Well, the unbeliever then sees what life is to an extent. But what is life for the believer? We're still under the category of what is life. What is it for the believer? I can think, but in thinking, I can think in relation to the God who's revealed himself everywhere. It's the same thinking, but it's thinking, taking into account things that before I was blind to, before I didn't see. I can think, but in a way that includes God as the center and the reality, the background from which I think, a foundation to think, a basis from which I can think. I think, but it's a thinking that's on an altogether different level. God is the center of thinking. That's your benefit, it's your blessing as a Christian. You can think like anyone can think, and some of them think very clearly and very sharply. But you think taking into account the reality all around, that wonder of wonders they're blind to. They do not see. You can imagine, and it's wonderful to imagine, wonderful the gifts of imagination that God gives. But you can do so in light not just of what you can see with the eye, but including the larger realm of what God is in himself. And we still need to imagine. Because when we're told in the Word what he's like, it's beyond our imagination. And our minds expand and we consider the wonder of God, but it's bigger than we can understand. And we imagine. But we imagine with God as the center. God is the purpose. God is the fulfillment. We can experience the joys and the pleasures of life. But there's a richness. There's a power. There's a significance to the joys and values of life. There's a significance to relationships. They mean something. We've been looking in school at the book of Ecclesiastes and the fact that Solomon, so wise, when he continues to look at things from a standpoint of what you can see with the eyes, looks at things under the sun, it's empty. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. There's no value to what's being done. It's a waste. And he's a wonderful cynic in terms of seeing emptiness in everything as long as he looks at things apart from God, as long as he views things under the sun. And we have the privilege of seeing things from another standpoint, from the standpoint of the God who made us, from the standpoint of the God who works all things after the counsel of his will, from the standpoint of the God in whom we live and move and have our being. We can experience things of a richness that the other person, the person that doesn't know God, never knows. It's rather surprising that people don't become cynical in their old age, because there's no satisfaction in the things of this life, and everything has an end, and there's a bad in everything. And in everything you see, there's something negative always. It's amazing that people can get to old age and not be a believer and not be a cynic, because of the fact you've seen through this world. And you've seen the emptiness, and you've seen the hypocrisy, and you've seen all the things that spoil everything you see. And as long as you look at things under the sun, you'll never find a satisfaction in your experiences. But a Christian does have it, a satisfaction in his experiences. It's wonderful. He can enter into relationships, share the most important things. All of us have some kind of relationship, but sometimes it grieves us that they're so superficial. That all we do is talk about the weather or sports. Sometimes we imagine maybe sports talk was given in order, not, I wouldn't say given by God, given, I don't want to say from the devil either. So I better say it exists because it gets people off the hook. And you can have intense conversations without it ever costing you anything, without having anything to do with opening your heart, without having anything to do with speaking of what's really moving you and what things you find to be important. And you can have the wonder of conversations and excitement in discussions, but never get to who you are and what's going on in the real person there. And you may know some of the joy of knowing somebody with whom you can unburden your heart. Maybe some people who can talk to something deeper than that. And it's such a joy because human beings on the surface keep themselves on the surface. And they paddle and dog paddle in deep water. And they can stay on the surface and relate. And you so long for something deeper. And God, by his grace, gives us that. we enter into God and his relationship with, in our relationship with him, deeper. We're dealing with a real person standing in the presence of a real God, and we're opening our real hearts to him, and we're knowing his comfort and encouragement and acceptance in our innermost being. There's a relationship, but it's a relationship far deeper than you have with any other person. It blesses the relationship with some other people and they deepen, but you have a relationship that you're made for. There's something in you that wants to be known and appreciated and loved, and to know that God knows you better than you know yourself and appreciates you and loves you. And you have that experience of a need and you find it met in Christ. That's what it is to be alive. Having the need is not that kind of life. Having the need to be understood and appreciated and valued by people, and it's only people, and it's only as far as anybody else knows you, how can it ever meet the need of the heart that God has put there unless it's opened up to the one who knows you completely and loves you with an everlasting love and didn't want you to perish and wants you to have eternal life? We have what the unbeliever has, but we have what he cannot find, because he looks at everything under the sun. We find ourselves hating the things that God hates, seeing the things that take glory from God and misuse it to exalt man in some way. And there's something in you that hates to see the blessings of God used in a way that doesn't honor and glorify him. And you hate the wickedness and ungodliness of men. Not that you hate them, but you see the wickedness of godly and ungodliness of men, and it grieves you. And we ought to hate injustice. We ought to hate bad things. But you hate bad things for the right reasons and in the right way, as God by his Spirit gives you life. And we find by God's grace we get bigger. Seems to be a slow process sometimes, but the experiences come into our lives that make us bigger. God deepens us. God comes into our life in a deeper and more significant way. And that which we're doing has more value than it had before. And we're deepening and growing. And we find ourselves in our knowledge of God to be expanding and our experience of Christ to be greater. And as that happens, well, that's what life is. That's what God intends life to be. That's what real life is. It's a life that has all those things anyone has, but has it with the purpose for which they were given. And has it in a way of relating to the one who gave those things. Has it in a way of inspiring us and encouraging us with the things that God feels about us and the things that God feels about the world in which he lives. And we choose, even as the unbeliever has the wonderful and amazing power of choice, we choose. But by the grace of God, we choose to do right because it's right, wanting all that is in me to honor the one who made me, the one who gave himself for me. That's the thing that moves a Christian. The non-Christian chooses and wants to choose the best thing, but he's got it all wrong. He wants to choose the best thing to make him as happy as he can imagine making himself. And it's what God has given, but it's dead. It doesn't have the goal and the fulfillment that Jesus intended for human beings, that Jesus had with Adam before he fell, and which Jesus has had with those that have been redeemed through the history of the world, those that have been given the Holy Spirit, whose hearts have been won. He has had fellowship with people that he's quickened by his grace, and he's always had a people for himself. And it's always been his desire, and it's always been his joy. And they've considered him like his jewels when he makes up his crown. It's wonderful. Well, that's what life is. Life for the non-believer is all these wonderful and magic things, directed in such a way as to end up with vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. And that same life is quickened by God, brought to life in such a way that there is meaning and purpose in everything that takes place. And when we don't see it, we believe that it is there and we look for it. And we find comfort and encouragement in God because we know him. That's what it was all about. Was it that God just didn't want you to go to hell? No. Of course he didn't want you to go to hell. Of course he offers salvation to you. Of course you can't be bad enough that he doesn't care to rescue you. Of course he's a God who came to rescue you. Of course he's the God that pities you for that which you will face eternally if you do not turn. Of course he's that God. But is that all he wants? Is it not a relationship with you as a person, taking your life and the things that you relate to and giving them a fullness and a relationship with Him that makes you live for His glory in a way that brings you the fullness of joy that He intended for you from the beginning. That's what's on His heart. Yes, we can focus on the fact that He looks upon a fallen humanity and grieves that they'll perish. But if we think it's only that He wants to keep them from hell, we have missed what Jesus had on His heart. And I'm very thankful for John 3:16, which of course everyone loves. But John 3:16 gives us both His desire that we not perish, but His yearning that He give us eternal life. Have you received eternal life from Him? Not will you receive it when you die and go to heaven. No, it's something you receive now. Believing in Christ now brings you eternal life. Those that have believed in Christ now have salvation. They now have forgiveness. They now have the reality of God in their life. There's already the transforming power that makes us look at the world in a different way, and people in a different way, and our own lives in a different way. Have you had that? Have you come to that? I know all of you have heard the gospel. You've heard the message of salvation. Have some of you only heard the part about saving you from hell and never come to see the reality that He really meant? Have some of you perhaps been told, well, I'm accepting Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. I know that's good, but I'm not doing that yet. What a dreadful teaching. What a dreadful thought. That somehow you got enough, if at least you're going to heaven. How will heaven be much of a value to you? If you don't care to go to church 1 hour a week, why will you want to be in a place where everyone praises King Jesus? And everyone gathers in His presence, and everyone pours out their heart to Him. And you haven't, throughout your whole life, wanted to pour out 1 hour of praise to Him, and you've considered learning of Him a bit tedious? What do you want to go to heaven for? It would be a hell for you. It would be dreadful. Always have to do that? Well, some of us feel, yes, always have to do that. Have to. Always get to do that. There's something within us that says, always get to worship God. Always get to praise Him. Always get to know His presence. Always get closer to Him. That's what makes heaven wonderful. Not just that we escape hell. We won't even think about hell. We'll think about the glory of who. We won't even think about ourselves. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my Savior's face. Jesus Christ is the joy of heaven. Is He your joy? Because if He's not your joy, if He doesn't mean something like that to you, not maybe on the same degree, maybe I'm overstating it, but if there's something, isn't something at your being that loves Jesus Christ in that kind of way, you're not a Christian. You're not born again. You might be very good. You might be a teacher in Israel. That's what Nicodemus was. But Jesus could say, you're not born again. Because he didn't have for Jesus what he has. Now, I'm thinking Nicodemus was eventually saved. I think I could defend the fact that he probably was eventually saved. But at that point, when he talked to Jesus, he didn't have it. Somehow, in the midst of his life, he came to see it. He came to see who Jesus was. Where are you? At the point where you've heard about it, you've been challenged, you've been told that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You've heard appeals that have said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes you've been touched by that, and maybe you've cried, although maybe you don't cry. But if you cry, maybe you've cried. And a person can cry because of the intense beauty of it. Because as a human being, you're able to appreciate the magic of it. But you've cried maybe without a real sense of who you are and your need of Jesus in such a way as has humbled you and brought you to your knees before Him. Have you been humbled and brought to your knees before Christ? Have you from the heart begun to exalt and magnify His name? Have you come to the experience of who He is in such a way as you feel yourself to be accepted and you know that you are in Christ and you feel a boldness with God because Jesus died for you? Do you have something of that? Well, that's something of eternal life. And it's not something you get when you get there. It's something you have now or you'll never have it. You perish without Christ and you will never have Him. You die without coming to the experience of being born again, and you'll be cast out forever. Have you ever heard the statement before? You're born once, you die twice. You're born twice, you die once. There's a death for everybody in this life, but we want not to have the second death. And Revelation speaks of the second death. Well, you're born once and you die twice. Die now, die in this life, and die the second death. You're born twice and you die once. Yes, we leave this life. We die from here. But we do not experience the second death. Well, which is the case for you? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? I can't even say, have you gone through the process of bowing your head and repeating these words and asking Jesus into your heart? I'm not even saying that. Because the question is, did he come in? Did he change your life? Did he begin to arrest your whole being? Did he begin to give you a way of seeing that you never had before? Did he begin to work in your heart to love things you hadn't loved before? Was there a desire and a longing to draw near to him? If there are those things, then heaven is just for you. And if those things aren't there, it doesn't matter that you bowed your head and prayed the words that somebody gave you to pray. And it doesn't matter that you will, maybe you even wrote in your Bible that you, at such and such a date, made a transaction of some kind that is kind of a guarantee, like an indulgence that'll tell you you'll get to heaven. Doesn't matter if you got that. What matters is you have life. Because Jesus came that they might have life. What a blessing it is to have life. Do you have life? Isn't it a privilege? Isn't it a joy? Isn't it a blessing? Do you not have life? Come to Christ. Turn from yourself. Humble yourself and call upon him. Well, this is life as God intended it to be. And the person that has physical life but not this is dead while they live. Oh, that God will bring some to life today, even in our midst, working in them the recognition that what I'm saying is true. They need Christ. Oh, Lord, that you'd work in such a way. Well, what is eternal? And we haven't much time to talk about that and very little skill to talk about that. How did God exist eternally? Well, God existed eternally from eternity past. There was no beginning. And such was the case with God, in perfect fellowship with the Son, in fellowship with the Spirit, having unbounded creative potential. Beautiful, magnificent, everything right and full and complete, shining for forever, outside of time. And that's the thing that we bump up against that wall. God is outside of time, and we aren't. We are inside of time. Eternal for God looks back for as long as there's no time. Looks back forever, looks forward forever, and exists in that amazing condition, circumstance, state that sees everything as present, that can point at everything in history, perceiving it all, and without the circumstance of time. It's beyond our comprehension. We can talk about it with a few words. That's the reason I'm preaching it without being a philosopher or a theologian, because the theologians and the philosophers can't understand it either. They're in the same boat with me. How do you conceive that which always was from the beginning and will be forever? A state of existence that has nothing to do with the way we exist. How do we conceive that? How does the theologian conceive it? How does the philosopher conceive it? No, we can open our Bibles and think. And we get as close to understanding it as anyone does. Although we benefit greatly by those who can teach us more of what the Scripture teaches. And we can learn more. But ultimately, we're in a pretty similar position. Beyond our comprehension, we can only talk about it, but it's true. And we can have it. And that's the amazing thing. We can receive eternal life without understanding what eternal life is. With having only a sketchy view of it, it can be ours because Jesus came to give it to us, and he urges that we might take it, that it might be ours. But what is eternal for us? It's begun in time, so it's only eternal for the rest of, well, I can't say the rest of time, can I? I have to say, for the duration, we have it. always. Maybe even duration isn't a good word. Eternal life for us. It's fellowship with Jesus. It's experience of Him. It's the thrill of Jesus. It's the thoughts of Him according to our capacity. It's completeness in Him. And it's outside of time. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to one text in Genesis. And really, you can find it easy, first page of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. And notice what God says in verse 14. I think it has more significance than it's been given by careful study. But I'm always on the lookout for people that consider these things. I think Augustine tried to grapple with it and didn't fully grasp it. But this is the thing that I would suggest. Look what it says in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. So besides giving light on the earth, they are to be signs to mark seasons and days and years. And indeed, that's how we mark out time. It's by the bodies that Christ has put in the firmament, the sun and the moon. And we get months from the moon, and we get days from the sun, and the whole things that are going on with our world spinning in this wonderful context in the presence of the sun. We've got days and years and time. But what about when there be no more sun? In heaven, there's no sun. God Himself is the light. And there's no night there. And the whole question of time doesn't exist. And God, the God of the universe, who made all of this vast universe and little tiny solar system, is not governed by the little tiny solar system, isn't governed by 365 days a year. I love the thought and the emotion and the feeling that I have when I sing. And sometimes, if I'm feeling in the mood, I can cry over, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when they first begun. And it touches my heart, and if I'm in the right emotion, even makes me cry. But you know, there are no days there. There is no 360. Does God measure by 365 days? Is God clicking off the year? We're outside of that. That's for Earth. It's a different world. Now there the philosopher might help us, and theologian might be able to clarify, and you can pursue that and do it better than I can do it. But we have to flee to the theologian or the philosopher and try to figure out, now how do I, and the term nowadays is get my head around something. I think that's what they often say. How do I do that? A couple of years ago was unpack that. You had different phrases come up to talk about trying to grapple with ideas that are beyond me. But one of them will be, what is time? What is eternity? But we know what Jesus came to offer us was eternity. What Jesus made us for was eternity, didn't make us for time. He meets us in the context of time that He created and in which He created us. And He works on us in the context of time. But He's calling us to eternity. He's calling us beyond that to something far bigger, far more wonderful, and that we cannot exactly put into our minds even now. He's called us to something wonderful. What a wonderful thing it is. God has displayed a panorama of the events of our life. And we could even now see the scroll unrolled and all the events of our life taking place sequentially and with certain causes and effects. And it could all be displayed, the whole panorama of our lives. And if we live it a little longer, it extends farther. And there's the panorama of our life. That's what we are. God can view it with all the details as if it were painted on the wall, and He could see all the things taking place and bring you to come to terms with this and that, because all of it's there. But we're given it like it's rolled up in the scroll. We have it, but we can't see what we've got. And that's the blessing of time. It keeps everything from happening all at once. And we see all the different things that take place in our lives. And we live in time and see God working and all that's involved in His working and all that He's involved in His working in our lives. Of course, there's a great scroll that Jesus is the only one that can unscrew, to take the seals off and open the scroll. There's a wonderful display of what God has done for all eternity. But there's a scroll for you and there's a scroll for me. And if it were stretched out, you could see every single detail of our life, every single choice we've made, every single consequence, and the way in which God, by his mercy, brought us to himself as part of the great story of our life. Has God brought you to himself in the great story of your life? Or are you still somehow missing the whole picture and never seeing part of it? Well, a Christian has it, but he understands it. And I think perhaps that's the reason God made time to keep everything from happening all at once, that we might see the hand of God all the way through. It's a wonder to see the hand of God all the way through. Where has he got you now? If there was were a scroll and you could pick out the place where you are, where are you? The place where you are, is it in relation to Christ? Or is it still far from him? How important that you come to terms with that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he gives us eternal life. What is it to give? Well, it's obviously to impart it to us without it being a payment, a reward, a salary, an honorarium, a compensation. We've done nothing to deserve this. If you're a little worried when you think about Christ accepting you and thinking that, what are you worth to him? What would he want you for? What value? What can you do for him? He wouldn't take you for that way anyway. He didn't reward you for what you can do for him. He doesn't even save you because of what he thinks he'll do with you. It's not that you're valuable because of what he's going to do with you. There's something beyond it, that you're valuable without reference to that, because it's grace. It's entirely because he purposed to save you. Why did he? Well, you know the hymn. We've sung it before. Why did he love me so? Why did he love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? Why did he love me so? And it's a mystery we'll always have. And we can't say it's because he was smart and saw the good qualities I had and what I could do for him. It's awful to say that. No, he does it by grace. It's an act of God's will to impart to us this gift entirely because he desires to give it, and not in any way because we deserved it. He didn't want us to perish. He wanted to give us eternal life, and he gives it because he wants to. That's what he wants to do for you. He wants to bring you to eternal life. That's why you're here, to hear this, to hear what Christ wants. He looks at you. What does he want of you? Well, he wants you not to go to hell, but that's not the point. He wants you, a relationship with you. And all your life he's been calling you to himself and hounding you from heaven. And he calls you to himself. What a wonderful Savior he is. Amazing love. How can it be that Christ, my God, should die for me? We will be amazed forever. The whole message of the panorama of history displays what God did in time to find a people for himself. If you rolled up the scroll, you'd have it, but you wouldn't know what you had. God has given us the unrolling of it to see what's involved in this amazing relationship that he brings about between fallen men and himself. Well, may the Lord give us joy and thankfulness for these things. May God prompt our thinking to pursue them. And I don't want to suggest that the theologian and the philosopher are out of the picture. They may give you great help in understanding better, your mind grasping it more. But the Word of God is there. You have a mind, and God says these things to you, and he's saying them to you today. However much you understood it, however clear I made it, he's saying it to you today. And he's challenging you to know this life, that is life eternal, and to grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. And if you're not a Christian today, he is nailing you to the wall. He wants you, and he calls you to himself. At least if by his Spirit he's working, he is. I know there are people that can hear a message and goes right out, right in one ear and out in the other. You know, I've been tempted sometimes in 7th and 8th grade Bible to tell kids at certain points, put one finger in one of your ears and listen, because I see how much goes in one ear and out the other, and I'm thinking maybe it'll help. When you want them to understand, well, maybe you could put one finger in your ear. Jesus Christ is calling you to escape hell and know eternal life. That's for you. Will you come? Have you come? Let us rejoice together if we've been, by his grace, enabled to come. Glory to God in the highest. May God grant us grace to love him and serve him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the wonderful message of salvation that is in Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you care so much more about us than that we don't go to hell. Thank you, Lord, that you do care about that. But Lord, that's a part of your bringing us to yourself. And we pray that you'll bring us to yourself. Our joy of eternity will not be that we escaped hell, but that we behold the glory of your person and find the joy of knowing you. And we long for that. Work in us that eternal life that you have come with a desire to give. Help us to receive it, we pray, O Lord. We bless and magnify you. Ask your blessing upon us as we go our ways. Bless us this afternoon as we meet for fellowship, and help the things of God to be precious. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.